Good morning. We're in a series on turning our hearts to God. And we've covered several things this month of June about that. What I want to talk about today is a characteristic of a spiritually healthy heart. Last week, we kind of confronted the reality that since we do have a heart that's deceptive, according to the Scripture, that we need to be aware of that, pay attention to that, and deal with the stuff in our lives that we need to deal with, the sin in our lives, in order to have a healthier heart and relationship with God. So today I thought, what are the kind of some of the attributes of a healthy heart? And the one that I landed my feet on is a heart that's grateful and thankful. So I want to kind of unfold that. But I want to start by talking a little bit about the opposite, just for a couple minutes. And then we'll look at the grateful, thankful heart and what we can do to help develop a grateful and thankful heart in our lives. So one of the interesting dynamics of our culture, if you would, is that we are in America, as we sit here this morning, the most privileged and prosperous people on the planet, and yet there's just a whole ton of us that don't have much joy or happiness in our life. A lot of people are not content. Chuck Colson said this: life expectancy has nearly doubled in the past century, and it continues to increase. We're getting more and more people that are 100 years of age and older. The average real per capita income has doubled since 1960. I know for some of you that is a long time ago, but for others of us, not so. Our standard of living has risen to levels our great-grandparents couldn't have imagined. Historically, the average home had one room for every two people. Today, there are two rooms for every one person, and that often is not enough, right? By any measure of affluence, healthcare, leisure, technology, the average American enjoys a quality of life beyond anyone's wildest dreams just a few decades ago. We have more of everything except, of course, happiness. The percentage of those describing themselves as very happy has dropped steadily since the 1950s. During that same period, the percentage of Americans who suffer a bout of depression has climbed 25%. Now, most of us in this room would agree and understand from Scripture that material wealth or material things does not bring any deep sense of joy or significance or happiness or meaning in life. Oprah Winfrey had a show for years and years on TV. When she celebrated her 19th season on TV, she gave away a new car to everybody in the audience. I wish I was there. 276 people. And she chose the people to be part of the audience based on input from viewers over a period of time, describing people they knew that desperately needed a car or a new car. One couple wrote they had 400,000 miles on their car, so they would like to have another one. So Oprah began this part of the show by calling 11 people out of the audience onto the stage, and she gave them each a brand new Pontiac G6. She then distributed a gift box to everybody else in the audience and telling them that one of those gift boxes contained a key to the 12th new car she was going to give away that day. Of course, when the audience opened their boxes, every one of them had a key to a new car. And they went crazy, including Oprah. She jumped around saying, "Everybody gets a car today. Everybody gets a new car today." And everybody was hugging each other and screaming. And they went out into the studio parking lot, and there were all these cars, brand new, with a ribbon on them. But not everything was all happy and joyful in Oprah land, because people who received the new cars started to complain. You see, the local taxes and license fees were covered by Oprah, but the IRS deemed that new car income. And so their taxes went up, and then their state taxes went up, and then their car insurance increased. So they started complaining about getting this new car and how Oprah should have covered all of this for them. That interesting? Richard Whately, who wrote in the 1800s, says this: "It is generally true that all that is required to make people unmindful of what they owe God for any blessing is that they should receive that blessing often and regularly. Isn't that true? Human nature? It becomes an expectation. It becomes something you just assume and demand if you miss it because you've been getting it often and regularly. One author called this the progress paradox, becoming ungrateful and hardened to the increased blessings in your life. Well, we call that a critical spirit, don't we? Nobody in this room has a critical spirit. I'm confident of that. But everybody in this room has met somebody who has. Let me tell you a couple attributes of a critical-spirited heart. Now, we're talking about our hearts, and we're talking about wanting our hearts to be what God wants them to be, turning our hearts to God. And the subject this morning is having a grateful heart or a thankful heart. The focus is on the negative when you have a critical-spirited heart. You say no automatically, and then yes if, you know, someone twists your arm. It's on the negative. You dwell on the faults of others. You're very vocal about your unhappiness with other people around you. The other characteristic is a critical spirit heart tend to use language and behavior that belittles people around them, even if those people had no intention of hurting them, but accidentally did, they belittle them. And over time, it becomes very obvious. These kind of people that have this kind of critical spirit and heart become known to be critical-spirited people. Some of these critical-spirited people, or the heart that they possess at that point, actually think this attitude is a good thing because, you know, it keeps others in check and it keeps people on the right path. At least that's their perspective. Some critical-spirited people have been operating this way for so long they don't even realize that that's how they are and how harmful that can be. Let me give you an example. Catherine Marshall. A lot of you may not know who Catherine Marshall was. She lived a long time ago, way back in the 40s and 50s. And Catherine Marshall was married to Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate during World War II and the aftermath of that and all that time. And she became known as a very godly woman in the Congress, a woman with high regard and highly respected and admired for her wisdom and her character. Well, she started to notice that she tended to have a critical spirit. So she decided to, as she put it, fast from this critical spirit. And here's what she said. For the first half of the day, I simply felt a void, almost as if I had been wiped out as a human being. This was especially true at lunch. I listened to the others and kept silent. In our talkative family, no one seemed to notice my absence of talk. I noticed that my comments were not missed. The federal government, the judicial system, and the institutional church could apparently get along just fine without my penetrating observations. And so she learned how critical-spirited she was when she started to check her talk and fast from it, and it changed her life. It changed her whole approach to what first comes out of her mouth. And if you read her life and stuff, she'll testify that it still popped in her head, but she checked it right there and didn't let it come out. And that changed a lot of things about her relationship with people that for years she was unaware of. It was just part of who she was. And so we can be that way and not even know it because of our deceptive heart, because of our diseased heart. Mark chapter 7, which we've looked at before, is where Jesus talks about the condition of the heart and all this junk that comes out of the heart of man, of people. He rattles off a long list, which is not intended to be an exclusive list, but he mentions deceit as one of them. He mentions malice or meanness as another one. He mentions envy or jealousy. He mentions slander, which is insulting people or speaking evil about others. He mentions pride or arrogance. All of these play a role in us not having a grateful heart and a thankful heart, but having a negative heart or a critical-spirited heart. And every one of us can be that way. Every one of us, because of our heart, has the possibility of being that kind of person, which is indeed the opposite of a grateful heart. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to look at, now I have it in your outline in the NCV, New Century Version, but I want to look at it in the NIV this morning as well. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll start looking at what it takes to have a grateful heart. How can we help foster and develop a grateful heart? How can we allow God to mold us and shape us as a person so our hearts are grateful and thankful far more than they are critical or negative? And that's the idea. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We'll read verse 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does always mean? Tell me a circumstance that is not included in always. No? Tell me a feeling that's not included in always. No? Tell me a relationship that's not included in always. No? I want you to notice where you rejoice. What do you rejoice in? The Lord. That's where you rejoice. That's a key source to having a grateful heart. Because quite frankly, if you step outside the Lord and put him aside and look at some of the stuff in your life, we would all say you were justified in having a critical heart because of some of the stuff that goes on. But we rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. Sometimes I kind of wonder why God doesn't seem to respond to my prayers. And I think sometimes it's because I do not come to him with a thankful heart, even in the midst of a difficult thing. I come to him with a whining, complaining, negative heart and not a grateful heart, even though I'm bringing something to him that's hurtful and tough and whatever it might be. So, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I really want us to hear. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think about such things. Focus on such things mentally. Make them a priority in your mind as to what you think about and ponder. I had a conversation with someone very recently who's struggling with some things in their life. And this person talked about coming home from work and shutting the blinds and closing the door and turning out all the lights and just sitting there, spiraling down in depression because this person was overwhelmed with and focused on all the pain and the fear and the struggles this person's going through in life and the injustices that have happened to this person. And so I suggested she keep the lights on to start with because we need to think about the good things, this text very clearly says. So let me share with you three in your outline there. You can pull that out. Let me share with you three principles I think are important for us to foster a grateful heart before the Lord. First, change your focus from what you do not have to what you do have. Change it from what you do not have to what you do have. I mean, we live in a culture that's constantly reminding us of what we don't have, right? Television shows us beautiful cars and clothes and gadgets and homes and tools and new appliances. Malls are crammed with all the latest stuff. Our mail's filled with ads and catalogs. Game shows are giving away millions of dollars every day. We're constantly reminded of what we do not have. In fact, that's one of the fundamental principles of American business. Keep people discontent. Keep people wanting more. Keep telling people they need something they don't have, therefore they'll go buy it. And so our culture is that way. Maybe we've forgotten this text out of Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I don't know about you, but I find that to be extremely difficult. And I find our culture making it really hard to believe that truth and to apply that truth to my life and that be that kind of person. But notice what it says. Why you can keep yourself free from the love of money. Why be content with what you have? Because God has said, I will make you a millionaire. No, that's what I would have wrote. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The truth that God is 24 present in your life, always there as a child of God, if you're a child of God, always present in your life, is a truth that can help you be content. It's a truth that can help you relax and not cave into all the commercialism and not always be wanting more, 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 but to back off from that because of that truth. Greed is simply the desire to always have more. Greed is never satisfied. How many of you have ever been on a treadmill? Yeah? Okay, most of us. Some of you look like you have, some of you look like you haven't, you know, but nevertheless, I look like I haven't. You get on that treadmill. Greed is like a treadmill that never lets you off. You've never walked enough. You've never gone enough miles. There's always more. You're never satisfied. You're never content. It's a constant treadmill that feeds your heart and your soul. Paul warned about that with Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's the path of greed. Now, I know none of us in this room think we're greedy. I realize that. But there's all kinds of layers of greed. And if something's pulling your heart away from God, then if it's anything that has to do with money or materialism, it's a form of greed that's hurtful to you. So he says, look at the path it takes you down. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many greed. Greed kills gratitude. Greed kills the appetite for God. It actually pulls you away from the living God. So change your perspective from what you don't have to focus on how God has blessed you and what you do have. 1 Timothy 6:6 is not in your outline. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So listen to this. A author wrote this. I am thankful for. Be an interesting exercise for you to do that today. Just write down what you're thankful for. This is what they wrote. I am thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for my shadow who watches me work because it means I'm out in the sunshine. I'm thankful for the lawn that needs mowing, the windows that need cleaning, and the gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I am capable of walking. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I am warm. All the complaining I hear about our government, I'm thankful for because it means we have freedom of speech. I am thankful for the person behind me in the church who sings off key because it means that I can hear. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off early in the morning because it means I'm alive. And I'm thankful for the weariness and achy muscles at the end of the day because it means I have been productive. See the perspective? Just developing an awareness of focusing on what you have, not on what you don't have. Second one I want you to see as far as focus to cultivate a grateful heart is you need to change your focus from getting a blessing to giving a blessing. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which we went through years and years ago in this church, he starts off his book with one simple sentence, the very, very beginning sentence of the whole book. It is not about you. Interesting way to start a book. Some Christians, I believe, falter at this point. They come to Christianity and to Christ thinking they're going to get benefits, and they do get benefits. They get the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the presence of God, the love of God. But unfortunately, some of us stay right there. Some of us have a faith that's all about what we get from our faith, what we get from God, how God is going to help us in our life. And we don't transition to how I can serve God, how I can make a difference for him, how I can help other people come to know him as I do. And so we need to make that shift if we're struggling in this area, from getting a blessing to giving a blessing or being a blessing to those around us. Most of us realize that just by having a lot and spending a lot and all that that we already talked about, it's very shallow. And a self-centered life is never fulfilling and never really meaningful. Look what it says in Matthew 10:39. This is Jesus talking. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. And then in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us a path to real genuine fulfillment and a development of a grateful heart. Look at this. Whoever wants to become great among you must serve the rest of you like a servant. Whoever wants to become the first among you must serve all of you like a slave. In the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to get. He came to serve others, to give, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, as I alluded to one person I was chatting with, and getting spiraled down in that kind of circle, it would be very helpful for you to step outside yourself and start looking at others around you. You know, go visit people in the nursing home or go to the hospital and visit somebody or do something to show that will remind you of all the things that you have, and you giving yourself as a blessing to others can be so helpful. Jesus healed a man that was demon-possessed. Of course, it radically changed his life instantly. He immediately wanted to spend all of his time with Jesus, traveling with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I need you to go back to your town. I need to tell your family and friends what God has done for you. Jesus was teaching him, now that I've transformed you, I want you to go help other people know me. Get outside yourself. It isn't about what you get. It's about what you give in part that needs to be the focus. Listen to this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not in your outline. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles. Isn't that great? Who meets us in our need. Comforts us in all our troubles. So that. Now here's the motive. Ready? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. So this very be a blessing versus getting a blessing kind of focus. Let me encourage that even when it comes to Sunday morning. Even when you come to church on Sunday mornings, most of the time, most of us, I think, and it's kind of how we are organized, we tend to think we're coming to church to do two things, receive something from God and worship God. But what about this third layer? What about coming to be a blessing to someone around you? What about coming on Sunday morning and saying, God, use me to help somebody else around me, either encourage them or whatever it might be, to be a blessing for those around you? That is exactly what Scripture teaches as part of our calling, and that creates a grateful heart and a thankful heart as you see God using you and others, even with all of your baggage and stuff that you struggle with. Look what it says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord, see, we're working for the Lord, not for men. It is Lord Christ you are serving. Matthew 25, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. Jesus was talking about reaching out and helping others. He says, when you help others, it's as if you're helping me. He's trying to emphasize this idea of be a blessing, give a blessing versus just look for a blessing yourself. Third one I want you to see very quickly. Third one, you need to change your focus from earth to eternity. First one has this idea of focusing on what you do have versus what you don't have. Second one is the idea of focus on being a blessing to those around you versus just looking for what you can get. And the third one has to do with our eternity, our future. Life can be good, but life also can be hard, right? And you can have struggles and pains and injustices and tough things down here while we're walking around on this planet. Paul reminds us of something in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If our hope in Christ is good only for this life, let's stop right there. He goes on to say in the text, we are worse off than anyone else. Let me tell you why we're worse off than anyone else. Because if you come to Christ and you receive his grace and forgiveness in your life, And your thinking is, I'm coming to Jesus so he'll help me here and now and solve all my problems here and now and bless me here and now. When things go south in your life, when your best friend dies in a car wreck, or your parents pass away or something, suddenly your faith has no foundation because it's all about here and now. Now, the here and now matters, but you will find your faith extremely weak and not able to handle life's tough stuff if your whole grid is about the here and now when it comes to God Almighty and here and now when it comes to your trust in him. There needs to be a part of our faith that's centered on and focused on what this means that we've given our lives to Jesus for our eternal destiny. And that's what this principle is talking about. Change from earth to eternity. We're serving a God that's overcome. We're serving a Savior that's overcome, and we have a future and a hope. Look what it says in Ephesians 1:3. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. The way I like to put that is everything that God owns is mine. He's given me all his inheritance. And I get to look forward to a day of receiving all of that from him. The book of Hebrews talks about great heroes of faith who did not receive everything they hoped for while walking this planet. In fact, life was tough for them while walking this planet because of their faith in God. And he writes this in Hebrews 11:13. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. Isn't that interesting? And obviously people who talk like that are looking forward to a country that they can call their own because they're foreigners and nomads right now, and they're looking eventually to have their own country. That's the idea. If they had met the country they came from, they would have found a way to go back to it, so to speak. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. Fascinating how we can experience such joy and such thankfulness and such close relationship with God when our perspective is that we're simply foreigners and nomads right now, that we actually haven't arrived home, that this is not our home, that our life isn't about here and now primarily. Interesting shift in perspective that can happen. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9 and 16 through 18. Now, Paul's been imprisoned and he's been beaten several times. He's had some rough goes of it in his life. Here's what he says. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, everybody said. Though outwardly we're wasting away, everybody said. Though outwardly we're wasting away, everybody said. Okay, you who are younger, I know you can't say that. But now that I'm old, I can tell you right now what you got to look forward to. Your body wasting away. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, see the difference? Inwardly we're being renewed. In our heart, in our spirit, we're being renewed day by day. For a light and momentary, how can he possibly call it light and momentary? Just because of his understanding, his heart condition? Because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. There you go. Not on earth, but on eternity. During these times, look what how he describes his current situation. Pressed, perplexed, ever been perplexed? Persecuted, struck down. But he says, hey, we don't lose heart. We don't lose hope. Why? Because in the midst of these tough circumstances, our soul and spirit, our heart is being refreshed, renewed. It's being rebuilt, built up, strengthened. That's the whole idea behind that. So that we can continue to be thankful and grateful people. Now, we fix our eyes on eternity, on Jesus, on God, on our future. And that's why we can have a future hope, even in the midst of tough stuff. So developing a grateful, thankful heart suggests this morning three things that you need to do. You need to focus on what we do have before God Almighty. We need to be a blessing to other people and focus on being a blessing to others. And we need to remember we do have a future and a hope. We have an eternity to look forward to. And when that grateful heart develops, look what can happen with God's people. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. See what your heart's like? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for what? Everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question for all of us this morning. Do you have a heart of discouragement and despair? Do you have a critical heart? Do you have a negative heart? Or do you have a thankful, appreciative, grateful heart? In the midst of tough stuff, we can have a thankful and grateful heart because of Jesus in our life and because of our focus on what he's done for us and who he is in our lives and what he's given to us, because our focus on God using us to actually minister to other people, help other people around us, whether that's family or friends. And because all of us here this morning who have given our lives to Jesus Christ know that we have a future that is secure. We have a future that is secure in Jesus Christ. We have heaven to look forward to. So in the midst of the tough stuff, we can still be thankful. And we can come to God with our concerns, but with a thankful heart. And if you have a hard time being thankful, focus on Jesus and all he's done for you and what he's promised you. And just remind yourself, that's what I've been doing this week, having done this study, just reminding myself in my prayer, everything that God is and has done for me and what he will do for me and my future with him. And it really does lift your spirits. It really does help you get past that tendency to be critical and negative as you walk through life every day. Because every one of us in this room wants people to want to be around us. And for that, have a grateful and thankful heart. You'll find that to be true. Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll spend some more time in worship together through song. Father, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to say that I really, truly appreciate who you are and what you mean in my life and what you've done for me. I pray for every one of us in this room. You alone know where we're struggling. You alone know the kind of heart we have. And you alone know how easy it is for each of us to be kind of critical spirited and negative. It's just so easy to go down that road. But I pray that you will help us from your truth this morning to come to you with that and say, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be a person full of joy. I want to be a person that's grateful and thankful and expressive of that in my character, in my life. So change my heart, oh God. Change my heart. Help me to focus on the things that will help that to happen for me. Because that is so reflective of who you are. So I pray that for every one of us in this room, Lord, that you will accomplish that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.